look at my Bible and you'll see that neither one of us have been stricken dead yet from writing in God's word. So I encourage you to make your Bible your own. We're going to jump into scripture in just a moment, but I just want to stop real quick and celebrate something with you. And I'm going to mention it again next week since it seems like a lot of our faithful are gone this week. But I just wanted to celebrate with you what happened at Operation Provider this week. You all should know that we partnered with Operation Provider, which is a ministry on the mountain. They're based up in Rim Forest. They do food and clothing giveaways throughout the year. But what they do on Christmas is they do a big Christmas meal for people that are in need during the holidays. And so kind of last minute, I came to you guys and I said, hey, Operation Provider is in need for this meal. They need a few different things. And if you remember, the first week it started with turkeys and hams. I said, we need 20 turkeys and we need about 5 hams. And a bunch of you stepped up to the plate to do that. Well, I got a call from the lady, her name is Holland, the week afterwards and said, hey, we're super short on yams. Can you do yams too? So the second week I came to you and said, hey, can we do yams as well? And a bunch of you brought in yams as well. And then the third week I came and said, hey, I just found out that she doesn't have anybody to cook in the kitchen or prepare anything in the kitchen. Can we get together and can we do this? And so I want to celebrate with you what our church got together and did because this is what I believe God is calling us as a church body to do and become on this mountain. By the time we were done collecting turkeys and hams by Christmas morning, our church had provided, and I don't have the exact numbers because they just kept coming in and we lost count, but we ended up providing them more than 25 turkeys, more than 20 hams, more than 100 servings of yams. And on top of that, between Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, more than 20 of you people showed up to prepare, cook, and then serve, and then clean up afterwards on Christmas Eve and on Christmas morning. And they were able to serve somewhere around, they don't know the exact number, but somewhere around over the entire day, about 250 people. And so that happened because a body like ours was willing to get involved. And so I just wanted to tell you, thank you so much, church, for doing that. And so to everyone who was involved, just a round of applause. I really believe that that is the mission that God is giving us in Crestline, is to get involved in what's happening on this mountain, and not just with needy people, but with people of all races, all genders, all economic statuses, that we would be a church that is involved in shining the light of Jesus everywhere we go. And so I'm really looking forward to 2019 and the other opportunities that God is going to give us. So with that, we're going to jump straight into God's word this morning. Your Bible should already be open to 1 Peter. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're just going to jump right in this morning with verses 1 and 2. So 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So last week we took a little break from 1 Peter and we did a special Christmas service. So we jump back now into 1 Peter and we hear this word that begins this chapter, likewise. And so for a lot of us, we probably wonder, where's that coming from? Likewise. Likewise to what? I don't remember what we talked about last in 1 Peter. And so let me bring us back to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being in right relationship with people that are in authority over us. For some of you who are in here, it was probably a pretty memorable sermon because we don't talk politics very often in this church, but I spent a good deal of time talking about how we relate as a church to politics, to government, to human authority. And if you remember, there was one clear, direct message, and it was, in all ways, Christians are called to submit to the government, to the authority, to their bosses, to any type of human leader put in their place, with only one catch, and that was if the person is causing you to sin or forcing you to relinquish your beliefs in Christ. Those are the only two ways that you don't do it. So that's the likewise part. So 2 weeks ago, Peter says, hey, you've got to be in right relationship with all of these people in your life by submitting to them and by honoring them. Now Peter kind of jumps into another realm of relationships, which is the marriage relationship. And so when he uses this word likewise, he's connecting what he's telling wives back with what he just talked about with governing authority. So let those wheels turn for a second. Women in this room are like, no. Peter Peter is never one that says too much. He says just what's needed. He just says it the way it needs to be said and then just leaves it out there. Like when we talked about authority in politics, he just said, here's what you need to do. Submit, respect, honor authority. Now Peter does the same thing with wives. He says, wives, you are called to submit yourselves to your husbands. Now let's do a quick review of what submission is. Okay, so that we're all on the same page here. I gave you this definition 2 weeks ago. But to submit is to be under the command or authority of another person. And I added to that definition, not just under their command and authority, but that we are respectfully and joyfully obedient. So that's what submission is. Now, ladies, this is going to be a hard 15 minutes. But there's one verse at the end that's about men, okay? So just stick with me till the end. God does that for a reason, right? Women are of many words. Men just need one, right? So we're going to get there. Give me six verses, and I'll get through with you, and then I'll hit your husband's heart, I promise. But if you remember, we talked about what this word submit means, and we talked about the context where it's at in other places in the Bible. And I told you the same exact thing. I pulled this right out of my sermon from 2 weeks ago. But when this word submit is used, it's used all over the Bible. It's used in the context of demons submitting to Jesus, Christians submitting to God, believers submitting to the Word of God, children submitting to their parents. I bring that all the way back around for us because I wanted us to remember the context. Peter says, likewise, wives submit to their husbands. And so that's like kind of the direct thought that Peter gives without saying a whole lot else. And so I thought I would tell you a little bit what I think that looks like. I think husbands are meant to lead. I think husbands make the big decisions in their marriages and in their families. I think husbands set the course. They set the sail. They steer the rudder. I think husbands set the expectations for the family. I think they set the example for the family. And I think not only do they lead in the physical world, but I think that they are also called to lead in the spiritual world. And may I say this in here, husbands, and I'm going to say this again next week just because there's other people here that I want to hear this. If I look around the church, and I mean Woodlands, but I also mean just the church in general, I think the one place where I see men failing as leaders in their home isn't so much in the physical world, because I see men that are hardworking in providing for their families, but where I see men falling short is in the spiritual realm. There's something about spirituality, there's something about Christianity, there's something about church where for some reason we relinquish that authority to our wives. I don't know if it's easier, I don't know if it's just because women are better at that kind of stuff than we are, but that is not, is that what it is? You're better at it? Yes. There's something about spirituality that we relinquish that control to our wives. We should not do that. Men, we are called to lead in every aspect of our marriages and our families. And so don't be great in every other area of leading your family and then fall short in the spiritual world, leading your family with Christ, following Christ in the Spirit, in God's Word, in church. Be strong there. And so husbands do all of those things. And Peter says, women, follow faithfully and gracefully. So then the question becomes, well, what does that exactly look like? Well, here's what I want you to know, ladies. It doesn't mean that you are a silent, withdrawn partner. It doesn't mean that you're just there following like a little puppy dog every command that your husband gives. Like, that's not the picture here of submission. I want to introduce you to a word that comes out of, a Hebrew word that comes out of Scripture that one of our former elders has taught me a lot about in previous years. I think it'll help us understand what it means to be a submissive wife. The word is a word called paraclete. Maybe you've heard me use this word before, paraclete. It's a biblical idea and it's a biblical word that I think will help us understand the role of a woman inside of a marriage. So this word paraclete is used in the New Testament, almost always referring to the Holy Spirit. In John, when Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going, I'm leaving, but someone, something better is coming, he uses this word paraclete. Do you know what was better that was coming? What Jesus said? The Holy Spirit. And so we don't need to have Holy Spirit Theology 101 in here this morning, but think about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is constantly with us, speaking into our lives. The Holy Spirit is constantly working. He's always moving. The Holy Spirit is called our advocate, our counselor, our comforter. Sometimes he's called our convictor, our guide, our intercessor. He's called the Spirit of truth, the teacher, and the witness. I say all of that because if you think about what the Holy Spirit is in the life of a believer, I believe the wife takes up a very similar role in a marriage. Where the wife isn't the leader necessarily, but she's coming alongside constantly encouraging, constantly giving counsel, supporting, advocating, comforting, being even a convicting voice sometimes when a man has fallen to the wayside. You see, I think that's the role of the woman. We hear this word submit and we think it means that the woman has a lower or lesser role, but that couldn't be any further from the truth. Yes, wives are told to submit, but the calling is so much greater and higher than that. You are called to be the paraclete of your husband, the helper, the supporter, the advocate, the counselor, the guide. Even the person at times that speaks truth into your husband's life. And if you look at the second half of verse 1, you kind of get the idea here that this is more than just a command to submit. If you look at the second half of the verse, it says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, Peter here is talking about a ministry of a woman who might be married to an unbelieving man. But I want to put two pieces of the puzzle together. Whether you are married to an unbelieving man or a backslidden man or a man who doesn't believe at all, your first and primary ministry given by God is to your husband. And you need to think of it on that bigger level. Like the ministry that God has given you, God, the creator of everything, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God that is on the throne of heaven, he gave you this ministry to be your husband's paraclete, helper, advocate. You see, consider again the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Consider the way that the Holy Spirit speaks quietly into your heart. Consider the way that the Holy Spirit leads you sometimes with a feeling or an emotion or a conviction. Consider the ways that the Holy Spirit may speak an instant amount of truth into your life, or a moment in which you may feel strong conviction. You see, I think it's the same relationship. Women aren't supposed to take a headship or an authority over the man, but I believe it is a partnership of two people coming together to live as one body, as one flesh, to live one life. You see, this is not some bland or boring or legalistic calling to be a wife or to submit to your husband. This is a high calling from God, who, if you're married or if you have kids, has given you this amazing gift and blessing. And not just a gift and a blessing, but he has given you a ministry that should be your primary, your profound, and your most powerful ministry beyond everything else. So when you hear Peter say, wives, subject yourself or submit yourselves or be in submission to your husbands, don't think of that as some dry and bland command. Realize the mission and the ministry that God has given you to be a paraclete to your husbands. Look at verses 3 through 6, last three verses about the wives. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You could give, or I could give, an entire sermon just on these three verses, because there's so much here I think that women and young ladies, even in the church, need to hear. But Peter's pretty clear and pretty direct, and so I'm going to be too. What Peter's talking about here is he's talking about external beauty. And here's what I believe about external beauty. I believe that God created beauty and that there is nothing innately wrong with anything being beautiful. I think God created the heavens and the earth. I think God created women to be beautiful. I think that God, when we get pictures of heaven in the Bible, I think God created a heaven, a place where we're going to go someday that is far more beautiful than anything we could ever imagine on this planet. So there's nothing innately wrong with beauty, but what Peter is trying to teach us right here is that the beauty that is on the outside is not what's most important. And that's what we need to hear, not just the ladies in the room, but that's what the men in this room need to hear. The true beauty of a woman is not found in their outward appearance, but it is found in all of these things that we have so far talked about. It's found in the submission that they give to their husbands. It's found in their kindness and in their mercy. It's found in their spiritual health that's in their soul. And may I connect what we just talked about with this passage? I think true beauty in a woman is found when a woman or a wife finds her true calling as a paraclete, as a minister to the man, the husband that has been put in her life. You see, there is a part of us that is attracted to outside beauty. But what should be most attractive about you is not what's on the outside. It should be what's on the inside. And I believe that outward beauty can attract any type of man. But I think inward beauty attracts the type of man that you want to be with. A God-fearing, Christ-loving, Holy Spirit-led man might be attracted to your outward appearance, but he will be far more attracted to and fall in love with the woman that is inside, not the woman that is on the outside. And so to bring these six verses kind of all together, what Peter wanted the ladies that he was writing to hear is, listen, your value, your worth, what you have to offer is not found in your outward appearance, but it is found on what is on the inside. It is found in the health of your mind and of your heart and of your soul. It's found in the ministry that you offer, not just to the church and to the people around you, but it's found in the ministry that you offer to your husbands. Now, I know for some of you in this room, as I'm saying all of these things, it sounds like this perfect world of a wife submitting to a God-believing, God-fearing husband, and it sounds good if you're in that situation. But I know one of the things that this does is it raises questions, because very few of our worlds are perfect. Like, some of you might be asking yourself, okay, that sounds good. I could be that if he was that. But he's lied to me. He's broken promises. He's hurt me. What if I do all of this and he won't change? What if I do all this and he doesn't do what's right? How long do I wait for my husband to get it right? And so I know when I talk about all of this, it raises a ton of questions. And I don't have a perfect answer for you, except that I believe that God is calling you as wives, whether your husband is a believer or a non-believer or somewhere in between, to do your faithful part, place your faith in him, and let him worry about the rest. I believe if you do your part, God will honor that. What is God's timing on that? I don't have an answer for that either. But I do like to say about God's timing is that God is just always on time. He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time. And so if you're still in that waiting period, waiting and wondering about your husband and when he's going to come around and when he's going to fulfill the promises that he's made to you, you do your part. You put your faith in God and see what he might do in the future. Now here's the best part. We get to the verse about the men. Okay, you guys ready? Verse 7, this is it, one verse. Likewise, interesting that Peter uses that word again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So women get 6 verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that's right. Men get 1 verse. And I think this has to do with attention span. Like, Peter knew women would read this and they'd pore over it and they'd think about it and they'd pray about it. And Peter knew, because he was one, he knew men just needed one verse to tell them what's up. But even though it's only one verse, I want to point this out, men, there's not less here. There's actually the same amount here. It's just in a bite-sized chunk that we can handle. And so what's interesting is the first thing that Peter uses is that word likewise again. And if you remember, I just got done telling you that that word likewise referred back to an entire section of Scripture that talked about submission to authority. And then I told women that they needed to submit to their husbands. And now Peter says, likewise. And so maybe that's a little bit confusing because we think, well, I am called to be the husband, the father, the head of the house, the leader. But now Peter's saying, likewise. Well, here's what I want you to know. I don't think that this means there needs to be a role reversal. Men are clearly called in Scripture to live and lead and be the authority and the example and to make decisions and to lead their homes, period. But the submission I think Peter is referring to here when he connects these two passages together is more like, I think the best word is honor. Honor. If you look at that last verse, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. You see, I think the submission that we show to our wives is that we honor them. Though we lead our wives, our homes, our families, our children's, we honor them in everything. We honor the way they feel. We honor the way they think. We honor the way they believe. We honor what they need from us and what they want from us. We're present and we're engaged. We honor their strengths and their weaknesses by letting them work on their strengths while supporting them in their weaknesses. We honor their thoughts and their opinions. We honor their wisdom and their insight by listening attentively and applying the wisdom and truth that they offer us. We honor her by thanking her for her service and making a big deal out of her sacrifices to take care of the family and the sacrifice to be a submissive and servant wife. You see, I think that's the way we're called to submit to them. We submit to who they are, to who God has created them to be, not forcing them to be something different that we want them to be, but that we allow them to be who they are, and we honor that. So he says, likewise, honor. Another key phrase there is the phrase, live with them. Did you catch that? It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a little bit of a chuckle out of this week, because if you just stopped right there, it's almost as if Peter's like, hey guys, I know it's tough. I know it's rough. I know she nags. I know the honey-do list always gets longer. Just live with them. Just put up with it. Just life is short. One of the things that happens when we have our English copy of the Bible, this would have originally been written in Greek. Actually, paraclete is a Greek word too. I think I said Hebrew earlier. It was a Greek word. One of the things that happens when we take a Greek original text Bible and we translate it to English is that words lose their meaning. So when Peter here says, live with your wives, and they would have heard that word live as Peter was writing this in the original language, it would have meant so much more. It didn't mean put up with. It didn't mean just put up with your wife. That's it. Put up with them. Eventually it'll be over. He meant live with them. Be one with them. Your two lives should come together into one life. Everything you do should revolve around this togetherness. It's the idea of doing life together. You see, I think the point that Peter is making here, or maybe the point that works best in our context that we fail at oftentimes, men, is time. You see, when Peter says live with them, two people becoming one, two people doing life together, you can't have a life together. You can't have a relationship, a healthy, growing, living relationship. You can't have that if you're not putting time into the relationship that you have with your wife. I don't know if this example is going to feel very good, but I think this is sometimes how men treat women. I think men are very competitively driven. And I think a lot of times we treat things like a mountain to conquer or a trophy to win. And before we marry our wives, it's almost like a competitive game to us. I'm going to date her. I'm going to take her here. I'm going to buy her this, and I'm going to do that. And we're wooing her and loving her and showing her how much of an amazing man we are by doing all of these things. And then the day we get married, we win the trophy and we put it on the shelf. And we don't even take time to take it off and dust it. I say that because I think that men is how, in a lot of ways, we're wired positively because we're good at getting things done. But when it comes to our relationship with our wife, if we treat them like something we put up on a shelf or in the closet and we're done with it, we are never going to have the quality, healthy marriage that we want to have. I heard one pastor this week when I was studying this passage say, and I think this is only a starting point, but I heard him say 15 quality minutes a day, one evening per week, one day per month, and one weekend per year. And I thought that was weak, but that's a good starting point. And you think, well, 15 minutes a day, that's nothing. Okay, men, pull up a chair and sit down with your wife and give her 15 minutes without this or your phone or the TV. That's going to feel like a long time. Now, I don't mean to say that in a derogatory way, but what I mean is that if you could actually give your wife 15 good quality minutes, that is an awesome place to start, when in truth, I bet if we looked at our own lives, we're barely doing that once a week, let alone every day. Beyond that, I think we need to still be dating our wives, and I think we still need to be pursuing our wives, showing our wives that we love them by the things that we're planning to do with them and by the time away that we're having with them. And not that all of the things you do together would only revolve around the things that you like, but that you would be taking into consideration what she likes and what honors her and what she would enjoy doing. Men, we know this about jobs, we know this about life, we know this about work. Anything worthwhile takes time and effort and work. And if right now you feel like your marriage with your wife is a little bit of a drag, or it's not what it should be, it's not healthy and it's not good, it's not probably her fault. Amen? It's probably because you're not putting in the time and effort that you need to be putting into it. And the truth of the matter is, I'm just like any other man in here. I put tons of time and effort and work into all sorts of things that are worthwhile. Motorcycles. Yeah, thank you for that. But if I want, and if we want to have a happy, thriving, joyful life in marriage, we have to invest the time and the effort. Here's the final word I want to look at today. So he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So I've given you three words so far, men. I've given you honor, I've given you time, and now I'm giving you understanding. Remember, we need it in bite-sized pieces. You can remember this. I woke up in the middle of the night last night, and I remembered it. It was weird. I literally woke up at like 1 o'clock in the morning, and just in my head, they just flew through my head. So it works. We can remember these things. Honor, time, and understanding. So Paul says, live with them in an understanding way. So what does Paul mean by this? Well, first and foremost, let me tell you something. You can't live with your wives in an understanding way unless you get the time part right first. Because you will never know about your wife and understand your wife until you spend time with her. So if right now you're thinking about your marriage and you're thinking about your home life and you're saying to yourself, I cannot understand what this woman is thinking. I can't understand what she's doing. I don't know what's going through her mind. Again, I want to say, it's probably not their fault. It's probably because you're not investing the time into them that you need to. So when you invest the right amount of time with your wife, here's what's going to happen. You're going to learn about her. You're going to learn the things that she likes and the things that she doesn't like. You're going to learn the ways that she likes to be treated and the way she likes to be talked to. You're going to learn about the things that interest her. You're going to learn about her strengths and her weaknesses. You're going to learn, this is where I fail so much. You're going to learn what pushes her buttons, and you're going to learn what, I heard some giggles. You learn what pushes her buttons, and you learn about the things that makes her calm and feel safe and feel loved and appreciated. See, here's the point. We have to spend time. And when we spend time, we can understand. And when we understand, we can treat our wives the way that they should and want to be treated. Now, in truth, this is very unnatural for us. Because when we get something, we don't look at the instructions. When we're going somewhere, we don't get directions. Like everything we do, or I do anyway, is like trial by fire. Anyone else like that? I'm so like that. I can put this together. I don't need instructions. I know where we're going. I don't need directions. And so we use this trial by fire method. And when you're putting together a table from IKEA is one thing. But when you're trying to encourage and build a relationship with your wife, it's totally different. And so men, what I have to tell you is that this mentality of trial by fire doesn't work with your women. You need to get to know her. You need to honor her. And you need to learn how to treat her the way that she deserves to be treated and the way that she wants to be treated. So three words: honor, time, and understanding. And just to close all of this out, I want to tell you a little bit about how I feel about marriage and relationships and families and the church. I look around and I use myself as the first primary example. I don't think we treat our spouses, our families, and our children as the highest priority in ministry in our life. I don't know why that is. I don't know if it has to do with our culture that we live in, the American culture that we live in, that is always has our eyes and our minds and our hearts fixed on what's next. But as Christians, as believers, as people who are in submission to God's word, whether you are a husband or you're a wife or you're going to be one someday, your primary ministry and the priority of your life should always be first and foremost your spouse and your family. Because you can show up to Sunday morning, you can serve in the church, you can even be a leader in the church. But if at home you're failing and your marriage is falling apart and your family is falling apart, that gives no honor to God. God is first honored when your home is healthy and right first. And then from there we build out. And so church family, what I tell you this morning is as we're going to enter back into a time of communion and then we're going to enter into a time of worship, before we like jump into those things, just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to work. I know there's not a one of us in here that's in a relationship or in a marriage that has it all right. And so I want to encourage you right now, before we jump into this time of communion and then worship, just take a moment to be quiet. Let God speak. As we talked about with the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to convict. Maybe God laid something in your heart in the last few minutes where you just realized, man, I'm doing good here and here, but I am just a mess here. Or maybe you just need to be quiet and allow him to speak. Whatever that might be, I want to just encourage you to take a moment and allow God to speak into your life. And if during that time where you're just listening, God reveals something to you, he reveals a sin or a struggle or somewhere where you've fallen short, just turn that over to him. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me for not giving the time. Father, forgive me for not honoring. Father, forgive me for not being submissive. Father, forgive me for not living in an understanding way. Whatever it is, God, forgive me. Because that's what we're called to do, excuse me, as the church. Paul told us every time you come together, every time you meet together, he said, come to this time that Jesus instituted called communion, where you break bread and you take the juice and you take time to remember Jesus. But he said, before you run up to the tables, he said, make sure that everything is okay here first. And so before you run up to the table and you take the bread in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken, and you take the juice remembering Jesus' blood being poured out for a new covenant, a covenant no longer of judgment and of punishment, but a covenant of salvation and grace, before you run up and take those things, take a moment to let God stir. See where he might convict you and where he might speak. And don't push those things away. Don't fix your minds on other things. Like, deal with it in the moment. And just say, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Father, help me. Help me to be that man. Help me to be that woman. And take the time to do that. And for those of you this morning who are wondering why you got out of bed this morning to hear a sermon on marriage, communion is still for you today too. Like, just because maybe there's nothing about marriage or relationship or family on your heart doesn't mean that there's not something that God might stir in you this morning. And so you too, close your eyes and bow your heads and allow God to speak. And whatever he lays on your heart, you deal with it in the same way. And then in a moment, when you're ready, as the Spirit leads you, come up to communion. There's two back here. There's one in the back over there. Take the communion and take it back to your seat. Take another moment to be with God, to celebrate Jesus' body being broken and his blood being poured out for you. And then after you've gone through that process with the Lord, then stand and worship. Let me pray. Father, your word is so direct and so crisp and so straightforward. Father, in the Bible, it says that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, sometimes we come across passages like this that are just so direct. Do this, be this, live this way. And Father, that's how this passage was this morning. And Father, passages like this can be overwhelming. Father, it can be overwhelming to people whose lives aren't where they need to be. Can be overwhelming to people whose marriages are having difficulty, who's having family issues. But Father, what I would pray for first and foremost in this body is that where there's failure, where there's struggle, where there's stumbling, Father, first and foremost, what I'd pray for is more grace. Father, may the people in this room this morning not leave here feeling dragged down or beat up, but Father, may they feel your grace. That even though yesterday or last week they stumbled or they failed, Father, that today there's grace. But then secondly, what I pray for, Father, in this room is that the men and women that fill up this room right now, Father, I pray that they would be the husbands and the wives that you're calling them to be. That they would look at your word and do the things that you're telling them to do. And that, Father, you would reward them. That you would bless their lives, that you would bring more love and more joy to their marriages. And finally, the last thing I pray for, Father, is for people in the room who are struggling. Father, if there's people in the room this morning that are having marriage difficulties or relational difficulties or family difficulties, Father, I pray you would just do a mighty work. I pray for the women in this room who so desperately and so badly want to see their husbands be men of God and lead. Father, I pray you would give them patience, but I also pray you would work powerfully in the hearts of the men in this room and in the husbands who maybe aren't even here this morning, Father, to draw them to you and to your word. Father, make this a place of health. Father, may this church not only be healthy, but may we be healthy individuals. May we be have healthy marriages and healthy families. And in all of those things, we look back at Jesus. Father, who makes all of this possible. Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It is because of him, it is because of you that we can even be here today in this word and in worship. So Father, do a work right now. Father, convict where there needs to be conviction. Plant joy where there needs to be joy. Plant patience where there needs to be patience. But in all ways and in everything, may we look to you first. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just to take a moment and calm our hearts. I want us all to come to communion. Because though the story that we talked about today is about a baby, it's about so much more. So take a moment to quiet your heart and allow the Lord and through his Spirit to do the work in your heart that needs to be done. Paul says before we run up to communion, what is communion? Communion is a time where we remember Jesus' body broken, and we remember that his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of sin so that we could have this new life. Before we run to communion, Paul says, take a minute. Just take a minute to make sure that your heart is okay, to make sure that you come to the Lord worthy. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're perfect people. It doesn't mean that we had a perfect week or that next week is going to be a perfect week. It just means today, right now, before the Lord, I'm okay. And what does that look like? It looks like taking a moment to quiet your heart and allowing him to reveal any sin that is in your life and just turning it over to him. Father, forgive me. Father, give me the strength to turn from that. Father, help me to repent of that. And after you've spent that moment or two with the Lord, then come to communion and celebrate. I like to remind you every week that after you spent your time with the Lord, as difficult as that is in this moment, the minute you stand up and come to the table, it is now a celebration that his body was broken for the forgiveness of your sin and that his blood was spilled for a new covenant. A covenant that no longer says an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but a covenant that says you sinned, you owe, but Jesus paid it for you. So take a moment to be with the Lord. Turn your sin over to him. Ask for any forgiveness you need to ask for. And then when you're ready, come to communion. Grab the communion from either side, or I think there's one in the back, and you can take it back to your seats. Take communion with the Lord, and then stand and sing with us. Let me pray. Father, there are many people gathered here this morning, and I would be willing to bet that there's many in here, Father, that just come in here truly joyful and thankful for the season that's upon us. But Lord, I also know that there are others in here. We prayed about this morning. There are other people in here, Father, that come in here broken and hurt. They come in here missing. They come in here sick. They come in here with a sick loved one or a loved one who's dying, or maybe, Father, a loved one who's died recently. They come in here pained. All different seasons. But Father, what I want to ask right now in these moments, in these closing moments we have together as a body, Father, I want to ask that together we would have an overwhelming abundance of peace, of love, of faith, and of hope. Father, fill us with all of those things. And Father, help us not to fix our eyes on the things of this world, but help us to fix in these moments, to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Father, move and work in the hearts of these people this morning. Father, bring peace to those who need it. Bring hope to those who need it. Bring encouragement to those who need it. Bring love to those who need it. And may we be united today, Father. May we be united in these closing moments together to sing out praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.